This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, I just want to echo what Shelley said really quickly. Man, there was so much going on this week, and there were so many people. The old expression, many hands make light work. Golly, isn't that true? Many dirty, bloody, sweaty hands make light work, I think is more accurate. So it was incredible. Hey, can you turn this mic? This is hot. Turn this thing down a little bit, please. Somebody, thank you. So we had so much going on, and it was such an incredible thing to see everyone pitching in and making it what it was. Could not have done it without all of you guys doing everything that you guys did. So we're so thankful. We really believe that, like Shelley said, we, for probably the last month and a half, six to eight weeks, it's just been kind of on the edge of like too full, right? Because you guys know how it is. How many of you walk into a movie theater and sit right next to a person you don't know? Nobody, right? And it's kind of the same thing. Like, even in church, like, when we come to church, we want to sit, and they're like, I don't really know you. Did I put on deodorant this morning? Like, so we want a little bit of room. And so, like, we understand that. So we also need to create space in order for that stuff to happen. So that was the idea, creating space so that we can reach more people. And you guys have done such an incredible job investing and inviting. So all of this is really, really exciting. Now, we know that we're going into summer, and summers in churches are generally, like, people travel and stuff. That's fine. But we're not preparing for where we're at. We're preparing for where we're going, right? So we believe the best for us is yet to come. We just getting started. We like cockroaches. They can't get rid of us. So Shelley, we are kicking a new series off today called Schemes. And Shelley said it goes hand in hand with dreams. The only thing about it that goes hand in hand is that it rhymes. Dreams to schemes, and wait till next month because we're probably going to talk about something like memes. I don't know. You think I'm playing? That was the whole thing. Like, I'm like, we're going to do dreams and then schemes and then memes. And I'm just trying to figure out how to make it work. So schemes, let me kind of set this up. I think it's really important to take inventory of the world around us. We realize that there is a lot of, I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be negative, right? There's a lot of negative people. But I see a lot of people that are really good people that are struggling. I see a lot of people that I really care about that are falling victim and prey to sin, temptation, struggles, schemes, and we'll set this all up. And so I'm trying to reconcile what I understand from Scripture and what I see in real life. Like, what I understand from Scripture is that we are called to be more than conquerors. We are called to be victorious. We are called to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Good God Almighty, right? Yeah, don't get me started, right? So that's what I read, but then what I see a lot of people getting their butts handed to them by the enemy. And I'm just like, what's going on here? And so what I think is really important is to, first off, let's talk, again, I told you guys last week or a few weeks ago, all of my analogies pretty much come from sports, and I'm not apologizing for that, right? I'm shallow. I love sports. Sports is the greatest. It's a microcosm for life, right? If you understand that, you'll understand everything. And so when it comes to sports, like, it's really important to understand your opponent, right? Who it is that you're playing against. And I think a lot of people don't even recognize the fact that they have an opponent. They're like, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm supposed to run around singing kumbaya, playing an acoustic guitar, dancing in a field of butterflies and dandelions. And I'm like, but Jesus died on a cross. All of his disciples, right? That's not really how this thing works. Now, love obviously is incredibly important. It is a major player in the movie, right? But there's so much more to it. So there is an enemy. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy. I think it helps us to understand it like this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are infinitely loved by God and infinitely hated by the enemy, right? We love the first part. We don't necessarily like the second part. And so that's kind of the where we have to start as a baseline, kind of foundational concepts here for the series, is that there is an enemy. Like, nobody likes to talk about, like, it's just weird, right? It's like, oh, like, for example, there was a poll a few years ago about how many people believe in heaven. And it was an overwhelming number of people, 88% or something like that, believe in heaven. but only like 40% of people believed in hell. And I'm like, well, you right? Like, how do you get one without the other? And I think the same thing kind of plays out here where we believe, oh, well, yeah, God loves me, but we don't factor in that there's an enemy who also hates us. And then so we start to lose some of these battles because we don't understand what's going on. So let's talk about that. That's the first point, is that we have an enemy, not really a point, but just kind of a setup for the series. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this: the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it to the full. You get a picture, right? You have an enemy, the thief, the adversary of old, the devil, the serpent, whatever you want to call him. And then also you have a God that loves you, that's for you, that's with you, that will never leave you or forsake you. These are the ends of the spectrum, right? Right. Okay, good. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Nom, nom, nom. Like that, if you don't understand his hatred for us, like I don't know how you read that and not understand that he wants to destroy you. His goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is looking for someone to devour. I haven't ever devoured anybody, but I don't think it would be a pleasant experience for either of us, right? Okay, maybe I need to look up the Greek word so that we all understand it more fully, but devour seems like devour. It's not good. So we have an enemy, and so the next aspect, once you understand that you have an enemy, then you have to understand how the enemy operates, how he works. Now, I'm older, so I grew up I'm a product of the 90s. That explains everything, right? Everything that's good or bad about me, I'm a product of the 90s, right? And so when I played football, we used to have this thing called a VCR. And the coaches would have to put the tape from games in bubble mailers and mail them to other coaches so that they could watch the games from the other teams, the scouting for the teams that they're about to play, right? You guys know what a VCR is? Yeah? And so it was way more difficult then than it is now, but the idea is you scout your opponent, the enemy, to know what their offense is, to know how they're going to attack so you know how to defend, right? And so we have an enemy, and what he does is he has a plan. He has a game plan. He has schemes. He has tactics. And so we need to know those so that we know how to defend against those, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this: put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There are schemes, there is a plan, there are tactics that he uses. And here's what's so crazy about it. It's like we should know, we probably do know, but we don't defend against it as often as we should. That's kind of where I think most Christians, now, this is just so we're clear, like this message is for us. It's not for them, because y'all know what we like to do when something starts hitting, we're like, oh yeah, somebody needs to hear this. No, you need to hear this. No, yeah, stop slapping your neighbor and be like, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what I said? Did I hear what I said? We need to know this so we know how to defend against this. So we're going to look at some of the distractions over the next few weeks. I'm sorry, some of these schemes and these tactics over the next few weeks, and ultimately how we can defend against it, right? I don't want just information. We need application. We need solutions, not just problems, because everybody likes to point out the problems, but nobody wants to talk about solutions. So we're going to do both. We're going to talk about the problems, and then we're going to talk about solutions. So the first week is this. We're going to talk about the scheme of distraction. The scheme of distraction. If I was the devil, Shelly thinks I am, I'm not. If I was the devil, you know what I would do? I would just try to keep all of Jesus's people distracted. Because if I could keep you distracted, I can keep you ineffective. Right? If I can keep you focused on things that don't matter, and you don't come together and put your energy into things that actually do matter, you don't make a difference. And I win if I was the devil, but I'm not. Right, Shelly? Right. So let's talk about, you didn't say that convincingly enough. I'm kind of scared. I felt a little sarcasm and snark in there. So let's talk about the degrees of distraction. We'll call this the degrees, because I think sometimes we go one of two ways with this. Either the devil does not have a factor or role at all. He does nothing. He means nothing. He is nothing. Or you have the people who are like kooky, weird, and like they think the devil's running around with a pitchfork and a hook nose and right? And it's probably somewhere in between that, right? Like, obviously, we understand that there's a spiritual aspect to this. And so there are degrees of distraction. I think there are very, very overt distractions, and I think there are very subtle distractions. And so I think it's really important to understand this so we know what it is, again, that we're fighting against. It keeps us when you keep us distracted, it keeps us ineffective. Or if you can completely, I guess if you can come in with the overt distractions, you can kind of essentially eliminate our effectiveness altogether. So the first arrow of the enemy is simply to get us off mission, to keep us focused on other things, things that aren't that important, things that don't really, y'all know how we get worked up about things that don't really matter, like tomorrow? And then sometimes we get worked up about things that aren't going to matter in a week. And I think really a better way to understand this and look at this is like, are the things that I'm getting worked up about, the things that I'm putting my effort, time, energy, mental capacity into, is it going to matter when I die, right? Does it really affect the legacy that I'm leaving? Does it connect to the purpose that God has given me for the time that I have while I'm here on the earth? And so I think the first idea here is just to get us off mission, thinking about things that are trivial, right? Trife, things that don't necessarily matter, because if he can do that, he keeps us ineffective. It's subtle. It's a subtle variety of distraction that this is where it gets tricky, because it usually comes in the form of good things. You ever been distracted from a great thing by a good thing? I'll give you some examples of this. We'll make sense of all of it. Like, you know, this one's probably a bad analogy, but like you've been dating somebody just because you wanted to date somebody, and then you missed the opportunity to date somebody, like right the right somebody. Like, so you were settling for good and you missed great because, you know, you were too impatient to wait on great and you just wanted good, and so you needed a distraction. No? Too soon? Okay, sorry. So nothing, this is, again, so he uses good things oftentimes to distract us. And it's tricky because we don't think that good things would be a distraction. They're harmless in and of themselves, right? There's nothing inherently bad about good things, but even good things can be used to distract us from the thing. Even the devil knows the old adage that what you focus on grows, right? He knows that. We say it all the time. What you focus on grows. And he also knows that the opposite of that is true. What you neglect dies. And so if he can get our attention, our focus on things that aren't as important as the things, then we're starting to neglect the things that actually matter, and they die, right? We're focusing on things that are good, and those things are going well. And so let me give you an example of this. Like, you've seen situations where people work, for example, work is a good thing. I love people that like to work. I like workers. Like, people, I have this working definition of what a man is, because somebody was like, oh, you're such a man. I'm like, you don't even know, like, what is, how do you define that, right? Just because you have, like, a beard, does that make you a man? Like, I've seen women with, I'm just kidding. And The Greatest Showman, of course. And so like, what is a man? And so to me, a man is somebody with hard hands and a soft heart. Right? Calloused hands from working and not being afraid to get their hands dirty, but you still have a sensitive heart to what it is that God wants you to do and the people that are around you, right? I don't even know how that was probably next week for Father's Day. Next Father's Day next week? We're giving away a jet ski, just so everybody's aware. No, we're not, but that would be so cool. That's a tease, right? Everybody come. So kind of the idea is we're distracted by good things. With like, work is a great example of this. So you want to work, you want to climb the ladder, you want to be successful, you want to, you know, feel a sense of accomplishment, because good or bad, we attach a lot of our identity to what it is that we do. And then we want to provide for our family. Of course, you want more for your kids. Like, one of kind of the way that I see things is I want my kids to have more than I had, And I want them to have a better understanding of things earlier on than I did, right? So that they can do more than I've done. And so we just want all of these things, and all of those things are good. Until maybe, oh man, I'm working 6 days a week now. It's like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday is really my only day off because I'm just working so hard to do these good things. And then it's like we can talk ourselves into, well, Sunday's my only day off. I really probably need to sleep in and rest. You know, Jesus, he said something about a Sabbath, and we would never actually use that in any other context unless it justifies what we're trying to do, but that's irrelevant, right? And so now we've talked ourselves out of going to church. Now, again, obviously I'm biased. I think church is incredibly important, but what you've done is you've started this cycle of letting good things distract you from great things, right? Church is a great thing. It's not the only thing, but it's a part of what it is that, you know, our journey and kind of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And so now you've talked yourself out of going to church, but you're also such a great worker or employee or business owner that you like to get there early to get a jump on the day, right? Which is stupid. I'm just going to throw that out there. Like, nothing good happens before, like, I don't know, 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Nothing good happens before then, in my opinion. I don't think Jesus wakes up till the sun comes up. Just my opinion. Not theologically sound at all. But so let's say you want to get there early. So, you hit the ground running. You wake up. You're gone. You're going to work. You're grinding, right? Because that's the thing. And so now you're so focused on your work in the morning that you don't really have time. Well, yeah, I don't really have time to pray. I don't really have time for devotionals. I don't really have time for my quiet time because I got to get in and I got to get there before everybody else. And I need to really focus on this. And we start to focus on good things and we start to neglect things that actually matter. Right? And so that's how this good thing works out to take advantage of or kind of supersede great things. Another great example of this would be technology. Now, clearly, we are not anti-technology church. Like, I love technology. Like, love. I'm a nerd. I'm kind of a closet nerd, but if you say you're a closet nerd, you're no longer a closet nerd, right? Like, you want to talk about computers? I'll talk about computers. But if you come in here with that nonsense, like, oh, I'm building a PC. I'm like, I don't know you. Like, leave. I'm a Mac guy, right? Like, can I nerd out for a second? I have in the control room back there, I had the very first Mac I ever bought. It was in 2002. It's a Power Mac G4. Beautiful. Like, it's the one that, like, the monitor and the tower looks like a spaceship. So cool. I'll show it to you later. I'm just kidding. I won't show it to you. So I love technology, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that this good thing, technology, which has so many benefits and so much upside, can also have some downside. We can become distracted by technology, which can be a good thing, right? Do you see how this starts to play out? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that technology can be a major sticking point when it comes to distractions. For example, let's just compare our screen time to our prayer time. I will. Thanks, Shelly. Man, she's like, y'all don't understand. It's like, y'all ever had a little fire? Just like a little fire, and you threw some gasoline on it? It's every time Shelly's like, preach, white boy. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. And just, so once we start to understand how technology, it can be a distraction, right? You compare things like, and I don't know whose idea this was, but I'm not friends. I'm not fond of them. I don't like them. I'm just kidding. There's so many things I want to do to these people. But every Sunday morning at about 9 o'clock, I get an alert, and it says, you have spent this much time on your phone this week. Uh-uh. Ain't no way. That can't be true. And so I always justified. I'm like, well, it's skewed because I had YouTube TV playing while I was driving down the road so I could listen to it through the Bluetooth. I wasn't watching it. I was listening to it. Y'all don't do that? Okay, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so this good thing becomes a distraction, right? It can become a distraction from the things that actually matter. Did you know, I heard a statistic the other day. I don't know how true this is, but I heard a statistic that one half of divorce filings now contain the word Facebook. And whether it's more or less, if it's close, how awful is that, right? That we have allowed a technology, an advancement in technology, to create so much distractions that the things that matter the most aren't becoming neglected. We're focusing on things that don't matter, and they're growing, and the things that actually do matter are being neglected, and they die. Do you see how this works? So if I were the devil, I would distract you guys, I would distract us until the point that we're completely ineffective. So those are the subtle distractions. And I think there are also overt distractions, like kind of these very clear, in-your-face distractions. And we would normally call these temptations, right? So you've got, and what's funny about this is like there is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Like the devil is not creative. He is not crafty. He kind of does the same thing over and over because it works. Because we are, as people, the human race is so dumb. Like we are so dumb that we continue to fall for the same tricks and the same tactics over and over and over again. You go literally all throughout history. It's basically one of four categories of sin that trips people up every time. It's sex, greed, power, or control, right? Or pride, some variety of pride. Sex, greed, power, pride. Sex, greed, power, pride. Read any great story from history, and usually the downfall of the story, the downfall of the people, kind of comes back to one of those things. And so these temptations, these big distractions, the goal of them is to completely eradicate us, right? To destroy us, to kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And he uses these sins to do that, because you guys know what sin does. Sin separates us from God. It's a wedge between us and God. And so he knows if he can get that separation in there, that we are detached from the root. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you cut off the branches, then the branches don't live because they're separated from the vine. Okay, good. It's really, I mean, you don't even have to go, you could go like through history, you know, century by century or era by era, but you can go all the way back to the beginning. It's kind of like a scheme as old as time rather than a tale. A tale as old as time, right? Is that Beauty and the Beast? That's embarrassing. I'm sorry. So you can actually go all the way back to the creation story. So God created Adam, and he put him in the garden. He was like, man, I've given you everything, right? I've given you paradise. And this is kind of where you start to see that even in the beginning, these distractions are part of the problem. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. I think that was a friend of mine said, this was really interesting. He said, "You, if you're a lady, don't date a man until he's got a job. God put Adam in the garden to work it, and then he gave him Eve. That was really good. And take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Do you know how most people read that? Most people read that as, well, God, here he is, giving us rules and telling us the things that we cannot do. The way that I read that is God giving us freedom to eat from any tree in the garden except for these two. We always focus on what we can't do versus what it is. We focus on what we have to give up versus what it is that we gain. And if you view Christianity like that, that is a weak view of Christianity. You're missing out on so much of the goodness of God when you're not focusing on what it is that you gain versus what it is that you give up. But at any rate, that's how a lot of people read it. So then fast forward just a little bit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and we're not going to get into this, like whose fault is it? Is it the man's fault? Is it the woman's fault? He said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you know what this is to me? This is the first distraction, right? It's like, okay, you can eat all of these trees. Let's say there's 100 varieties of trees, and you can eat from the fruit of 98 of them or 99 of them, but there's just one that you cannot eat. Did God, what you're focusing on is here, all of the things that you're invited into, but did God really say that you can't have this one, right? He gets us distracted. He gets us looking at the things that we're not supposed to look at and for giving up and forgoing the things that we're invited into. And I think that's how this thing works. And it's worked like this since the beginning of time. His tactics have not changed because we haven't gotten wise to him. Like we continue to fall over and over. Like even the best among us, people that I have in high regard and high esteem, make mistakes and they fall to some of these tactics, and distraction is usually where it starts. Now that seems very negative up until this point, right? It's just like, oh man, we're all distracted, we're all falling, we're all struggling. But there is good news. I think there's really good news. I think it's probably the best news that you'll ever hear is that we're not helpless and hopeless when it comes to distractions and temptations. Like this isn't, it's not that the story has already been written, like the story is being written, and we decide from this point forward what we do with the distractions that come our way, because they are going to come your way. That's just part of it. It's part of your journey. It's part of your struggle. You will have to fight the good fight of faith. And so there is good news, because what we read in the beginning or talked about in the beginning is true. We are called to walk in victory. We are called to be more than conquerors. We are called to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? Just need a towel or something. Be good. Just go ahead and take it all the way to the top. So the good news is, again, we are not helpless. We believe that all of those things are true, but there is a key to overcoming distraction, and you have to be extremely intentional about where your focus lies. Where your focus lies. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So it says right the first two words of that verse: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When you're seeking for something, what are you doing? You are looking for something. You're looking for it, right? That's the first step. You got to look for it. Would you look at it? Would you just look at it, right? So you have to look for it. And I think that's where a lot of people kind of, they miss it from the jump because they ain't looking for it, right? You have to look for it. And I think, again, you also find what you're looking for. We've talked about there's a psychological phenomenon where you see the thing that you've been talking about because now you're looking for the thing that you've been talking about. And so you have to be looking for it. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be given to you. So to seek something is to look for it. And that's where we have to start, is by looking for Jesus. Like, it's amazing to me that there are so many Christians, church people, followers of Jesus who aren't really looking for Jesus in their daily lives, who aren't really looking for opportunities to be a part of what he's doing on the regular, right? They're more caught up in good things. They're caught up in kind of the pace and the rhythm and the busyness of life, and they're not looking for Jesus. They're not seeking first him. And so once we seek him, what does he say? He said, "Hey, seek me and you will find me." Jesus is not playing hide and go seek with you. I have a story. So one of my children, who I will leave unnamed so that they don't get too embarrassed, they were playing hide and go seek one time. My kids loved playing hide and go seek in the dark when they were younger. Anybody else? Like, your kids do that? So turn all the lights off in the house, and I'm just like, this is so dumb, but whatever, you guys go ahead. And so one of them was hiding like in a laundry basket or something, and somebody's walking by, and he goes, and then he starts laughing. He's like, it was me. So I narrowed it down to two, and anyway, he gave himself up. He wasn't a very good hider, and so the seeking part was easy. Jesus ain't hiding from you. Jesus is not, now he's not passing gas either, but he is not hiding. He's not trying to play hide and seek. He wants to be found, but he wants you to seek him. He wants you to look for him. He said, seek and you will find me. Ask and it will be given. Knock and the door will be opened. Like, he's not playing hard to get here. He just wants us to come looking for him. And if we look for him, we're going to find him and we're going to see him. And once you see him, the next step is to lock in your focus. Fix it. I love it. It says in the book of Isaiah about Jesus that he set his face like flint, like a rock, not being distracted, not looking. You don't bend rock, right? Rock is established. It's firm. It's secure. And so he fixed his eyes on the mission that God had for him, and he wasn't going to be distracted by anything, any opportunity, any other good thing. He was who he was, and he was going to do what he was called to do. And so he set his face like flint. And I think once we see Jesus, we've got to set our eyes on him like so fixed. Have you ever had your eyes fixed on something? Like so that there, it didn't matter what came, what shiny object, what squirrel, none of that stuff was going to get your eyes off of the thing that actually mattered. Look at the language in these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, therefore, and if it says therefore, you have to see what it's there for. Therefore, preacher jokes, man, they're so bad. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing, we looked for him, we found him, and now we fix our eyes on him. We keep our focus on him and not all this other stuff. We keep our focus on him and not just these good things that can become things that derail us or distract us from the things that actually matter. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 15, it says this, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Again, like this is not just a glance, right? It's not just, have y'all ever had conversations where you're like, you're looking at them, but you ain't really listening to them? I mean, I hate to admit this. And if I catch myself doing it, I feel bad and I try to re-engage in the conversation because I want to be present in conversations, but there are times where I just, like, my mind is, like, going other places, and it never fails. Like, when you're right in the middle of something and you're running, like, 37 numbers in your head, it's like, oh, that measurement was 67 and 3/8. Hey, what's up, man? 67 and 3/8, right? No? Okay. Good. I'm glad nobody else struggles. Thanks, guys. And so sometimes when we're in these conversations, like, we're looking at them, but we're not engaged. We're not fixed. And we're not focused. There's a difference. There's kind of a degree of this that I think we can tap into if we know what it is that we're trying to do. So we have to fix our eyes. Fixing our eyes is key. It's not just glancing occasionally. I remember when Tavian, my oldest son, was young, he was energy. Now, if you guys met Tavian when he was, this was a long time ago. This is probably in 2010, 2011. I ran a triathlon, which okay, so I've put on a few pounds. Right? So I ran, it was a sprint. It wasn't a half or a full. It was a sprint triathlon. So I did a triathlon. It's the first one I'd ever done. And so the kids came with us that weekend to, you know, Shelly brought the kids for moral support and all that stuff. Shelly ran more miles that weekend than I did. Because when Tavian got out, he was like, gone. Like, first thing he did, ran to the lake, didn't know how to swim at this point. Like, he was just like, rah, like freedom, right? Crazy, crazy. So there was this thing that would happen when you were trying to get Tavian's attention, when you're trying to get him to listen and to focus and to do what it was that he was supposed to do or what needed to be done. You would have to get, like, in his face, right? Not like, aggressively, but, like, lock eyes with him. And if you didn't have his eyes, he wasn't listening. And sometimes you even had to go to the extent of, like, you kind of grab the face a little bit. Hey, look at me. And then even then, Tavian's like, you remember? So, and his eyes, man, he was so hard for him to focus on what was right in front of him because he was so easily distracted. He loved life and everything in it, not necessarily what was right in front of him. And so I realized that if I didn't have his eyes, I didn't have his attention. If he didn't have his eyes fixed on me, he wasn't listening to me. And I feel like the same thing is true when it comes to God. If we don't lock our eyes on him, if we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, we're not listening. And if we're not listening, we're not following. If you're not listening to him, you're not following him. There is this still, small voice that pulls us out of stupid situations. There is this check in your spirit when you're doing something, about to do something, on the verge of doing something, and you feel this conviction from the Holy Spirit. If you ain't listening, then you're not following. right? And so this is how we fall to things that we shouldn't fall to. This is how we get distracted and caught up in things that we have no business being in. It's because we stop fixing our eyes on Jesus. And if you don't fix your eyes on him, you don't listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, you're not following him. This is how we get distracted. The solution then is simple. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. You know what I know about Jesus? This is what I know about Jesus for sure. There are a lot of things that I'm convinced of, but I'm not for sure about. There are a lot of things that I have ideas about. But one thing that I know about Jesus is that he has his eyes fixed on you. He has his eyes fixed on you. You are loved by God, infinitely loved by God. And he will pursue you all the days of your life. You just got to look. Seek first. Stop. We're the ones that play hide and seek so often, right? We're the ones that God is looking for us, and we're too busy. We're too distracted with other things that doesn't really matter. Is it really that important? Like the thing that you are devoting so much of your time, effort, and energy to? Maybe it's significant. He's more significant. He matters more than anything. It's like the old song, I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold, than to be the king of a vast domain. Like, and all of these things that we would consider like the highest accomplishments possible in life pale in comparison to Jesus. So to avoid the distractions, fix your eyes on him. If you're here this morning and you haven't locked the eyes with Jesus, if you're here this morning and you haven't met him, if you're here this morning and you haven't started a relationship with him, you know what I think? I think you're here because you're looking for something. And I also think you just found it. Right? I think you come to church because you're looking for something. Or maybe you're like me and you got invited by a really hot girl. And I found both of them. I found Jesus and I found Shelly. So, but you're looking for something. You're looking for something. And what you're looking for can be found. Seek, and you will find me. Knock, and the door will be open. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus is here. And I think what you're looking for is the greatest thing that can be found. It is life-altering, life-giving, transformational. You will never be the same. Your mindset will change. Your attitude will change. Your heart will change. The things that used to weigh you down and be a burden and bothersome don't matter anymore. We lay aside all of the weight that so easily entangles, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. So if you're here and you haven't found him, if you haven't locked eyes with him, man, today's the day to do that. Like, why wait any longer when you have an opportunity like this in front of you? And for those of us who, man, we've been in church for a minute, right? I've been in church for about 20 years, like genuinely been in church. I went to church when I was a kid, but church didn't get inside of me, right? I went inside of church, but church didn't get inside of me. So I've been in church for a long time. And I know there are none of us that are immune to the distractions. There are none of us that don't have susceptibilities to these tactics and schemes of the enemy. Like, he will continue to try and distract you using good things or using the more overt temptations, right? He is coming after you, and he wants to distract you so that he can keep you ineffective. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, just keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. Just keep fixing your eyes on Jesus. Y'all, can we stop? Can we stop prioritizing things that don't matter over the thing that does matter? Can we stop placing our kind of identity and affiliation with this group or that group above the fact that we are followers of Jesus? Can we stop saying that, you know, again, let's get insensitive here for just a minute. This political party and this economic situation, and this is going on. And so all of these things are going on that could cause us to have some distractions and some concerns, and we're worried and we're divided. And all of this stuff does not matter. It doesn't matter. Y'all, listen, dog. Let me tell you, every one of us are gonna die. And when we die, none of that stuff mattered. It didn't matter if you were an elephant or a donkey, if you were red or if you were blue, if you were purple. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're a capitalist or a socialist or what you think about tax. None of it matters. You're dead. And now you are standing before God in judgment. Did you fix your eyes on Jesus? That is what matters. And that changes everything. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good. You are so incredibly good. God, when we look at our lives, we see what you've done. It's mind-blowing. It really is. God, I can't believe that we get to come and gather together this collection of sinners saved by your incredible grace. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that you have called us to freedom. We're so thankful that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. God, we're so thankful that the things that used to hold us captive, those chains, can be broken. God, we're so thankful that we are not defeated, but we are overcomers. God, that we are victorious, that we know the schemes and the tactics of our enemy, and he who is in us is greater than he that is in this world. So God, I pray that when we leave this place, God, that we will put into practice what it takes, the solutions to the problem of sin and distractions, that we will fix our eyes on you and look full upon your wonderful face. Jesus, we love you. We need you. We are so desperate for you. It's our desperation for you that allows us to overcome the distractions that we face. Help us to do that. In Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.